God calls me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I do not count my life dear unto myself. I count the will of God dear unto myself. I wonder how many of us can say that as Christians today.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. His body may be confined in the narrow limits of an underground cell in Rome, death row, so to speak. He may be facing a soon and a certain death, but his spirit and his soul soar into the sphere of eternity as he reviews his present, his past, and his prospects. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. As I see the completion of Paul's ministry, which was designed to be a motivation to the young man Timothy to take the torch and move forward for the glory of God in the next generation, I see three tenses of Paul's triumphant faith expressed in that passage. And every one of us ought to embrace that triumphant faith. Can you see them with me? Do you have your Bibles open? 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 6, Paul surveys his present. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul surveys his present. Secondly, he summarizes his past. He summarizes his past in verse 7. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. That's a summary of his past. Pretty powerful testimony. And then he sketches his prospects for the future. And that's verse 7. Henceforth, that's the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He surveys his present, verse 6. He summarizes his past, verse 7. And he sketches his prospects for the future, in verse 8. Paul was never afraid to talk about his death, even when he was facing it imminently. And he discusses it here in verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he says that his death, metaphorically, his death is two things. One, it's a libation. It is the pouring out of his life blood, the final act of his sacrificial ceremony. It's the picture of a liquid being poured out over a sacrifice before it was consumed in flame. It was native to the ancient world. Ever since Paul's conversion, from the day of his conversion, he had offered everything to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what you and I ought to do. Paul was consumed with that kind of a spirit. How many of us could say that in living and in dying, we have been and we intend to be in our death nothing other than a sacrifice for Jesus Christ? It will do us no good to be spectators who applaud the Apostle Paul. God expects that we will be participators who appropriate the activity of the Apostle Paul and reduplicate it in our lives. Paul says, my death is a libation. It isn't Caesar, it's Christ who is the central figure in my life. And it's not only a libation, it's a liberation. Do you notice he says, not only does he say that I am now ready to be offered, poured out as a drink offering, the final act of the sacrificial ceremony, he also says, and the time of my departure is at hand. He refers to his death as a departure, and the word means a liberation. It's not only a libation, it's a liberation. Death is a departure which releases a man from the ugly things, the decaying, and the binding things. It's a beautiful concept. Paul says, now here are two metaphorical pictures of my death. As I survey my present, I don't have a solemn spirit of resignation. I have a joyful spirit of anticipation. I'm soon to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Blessed are they who die in the Lord. So Paul surveys his present, and he does so with joyful anticipation and with a spirit of thanksgiving. But then he summarizes his past. Do you notice in verse 7? What does he say about his past? I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What is Paul saying? He's saying three things. I have been a combatant in a fight. I have been a competitor in a race, and I have been a custodian of a treasure, and I've kept it, I've guarded it, I've protected it. I have been a combatant in a fight, I have been a competitor in a race, I have been a custodian of a treasure. Those are the three terms that characterize the whole of my life since I met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He says, I have fought the good fight. You know, it's a powerful word. Agon is the word for fight. I have fought the good fight. Agon. We get our English word agony from it. I have agonized in this fight. It is a word that speaks of tense exertion. Agon, agony. It speaks of a passionate struggle. It speaks of a constantly renewed concentration of all of our forces, mental, physical, and spiritual, on the attainment of a specific goal. It suggests stupendous exertion of energy against a powerful and a life-threatening foe. That's what it means. Paul says, I know the Christian life is not just a playground. It's a battlefield. But there's meaning in that battle. I know that Jesus Christ did not call me to something easy, but he called me to something great, and I've given myself to it. I've invested myself in it. There has been this stupendous exertion of energy all the days of my life since I came to the Son of God. Paul says, this is a good fight. Do you notice that? And the word good, kalos, is the word. It means something that is beautiful and something that is noble. There is a beauty and there is a nobility to engaging in certain kinds of fights. Defending the truth is noble and it's beautiful in a world that is fallen, in a world that is rebellious to the truth, in a world which wishes to corrupt the truth. There is a nobility and there is a beauty to the man who stands for the truth and defends it. Paul says, that's what I've done all the days of my life. You see, there is always an element of militancy attached to the Christian way of life. And those of us who think that our piety eclipses the necessity of this militancy have frankly missed the message of the Bible. The greatest Christian who ever walked the face of the globe, as far as I'm concerned, outside of Jesus Christ, was the Apostle Paul. And he said, one of those terms which characterize my life all the days of my life is militancy. I have fought the good fight. And it's a beautiful, noble thing to do it. I wonder if we've done that. If we've defended or compromised the truth. There's a second thing he said. I'm not only a combatant in a fight, I'm a competitor in a race. I think the emphasis in the first figure there, I fought a fight, is on the contest, the agony of it. I think the emphasis in the second figure is on the completion of the race. I've finished it. I've finished my course. And that was always Paul's goal. Paul always had that underlying compelling goal. Do you remember what Paul could say in the book of Acts? Paul said in the book of Acts, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might what? Finish my course. Same phrase in the Greek. So that I might finish my course with joy. Acts 20, verse 24. Paul comes to the end of his life. That was his goal all throughout his life. Acts 20, verse 24. He comes to the last day of his life and he says, I have finished my course. There's something richly rewarding about achieving the goal. I have finished my course. None of these things move me. You know, those things were not incidental things. It had been announced to the Apostle Paul that he would be bound, that he would be imprisoned, that he might face execution. Ultimately, he did at the hands of Nero. He was decapitated. His head rolled for his faith in the Son of God. That had been announced to him. Paul says, none of these things move me. I'll tell you why they didn't move him. Because he said, I do not count my life dear unto myself. That's the trouble with too many modern Christians. They count their lives dear unto themselves. Paul says, it's not my life that I count dear unto myself. I'll tell you what I count dear unto myself. Not my own personal well-being. I count the will of God dear unto myself. Whatever God calls me to do, that's what I'm going to do. If it means the expenditure of my life blood, I'm willing. I do not count my life dear unto myself. I count the will of God dear unto myself. I wonder how many of us can say that as Christians today. Paul finished his course. You know, it's easy to begin. It's hard to finish. You know what so many modern Christians lack? Staying power. Hanging in there. Growing not weary in well-doing. We shall reap if we faint not. You have not yet suffered unto blood or resisted unto blood, the scripture says. In a moment of vivid conviction, a man becomes a Christian. But a long road remains. You're a new Christian. You're a baby Christian. Thank God for you. But I want you to know a long road remains, and it's a wonderful road. But it's a long road. It's not an easy way, but it's a great way. The foundation has been laid, but an edifice must be constructed on that foundation. The edifice or the building of your own godly Christian life. I remember the record of a famous man to whom it was suggested that his biography should be written while he was still alive. He absolutely refused. And his reason was this: I have seen so many men fall out on the last lap. They don't finish the course. It's easy to wreck a noble life or a fine record by a closing folly. A moment of weakness, I have friends out of the ministry. A moment of weakness, a lifetime of sorrow. And so the Bible says to us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's something richly rewarding about finishing the course, and Paul could say that. I have finished my course. And then he said, I'm also the custodian of a treasure. I'm a combatant in a battle. I'm a competitor in a race. I am a custodian of a treasure. I have kept the faith. The faith is a reference to the deposit of revealed truth contained in the Scriptures. In other words, the treasure of which he was a custodian is the Word of God. Every child of God and every generation is to be a wise and faithful steward and custodian of that treasure. What did Paul mean when he said, I have kept the faith? You know, it's an interesting word. Tereo is the word. I've got to hurry here now, but tereo is the word. I've kept the faith. And it has two ideas attached to it, tereo. It meant two things, and it means two things to us today. It meant, number one, military protection. That was a military term. It was used of a group of Roman soldiers garrisoning or gathering around a very precious commodity in order to protect it from intruders. Paul says, I've spent the whole of my ministry since I met Jesus Christ on the road of Damascus protecting the Word of God, the truth of God revealed to me by Jesus Christ himself from the intrusion of error and from adulteration. I've kept it pure. It's a precious commodity. There's nothing of any greater value than the truth. And it's our great responsibility to pass it on from generation to generation, unsoiled and untainted with error. It's the great responsibility of this church to do that. It means military protection of a very precious commodity. It also means this, listen now, it means meticulous performance. When you keep something, you perform it. You don't only guard it, you obey it. You don't simply spread the message, you submit to the message. You don't only tell another man what he should do, you demonstrate what he should do by your own life. Paul says, I've not only guarded this message, I have obeyed it. And that's the meaning of the word, military protection and meticulous performance or observance of the message.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Men may commend him, men may condemn him. It doesn't matter. All he wants to hear is the word from his master, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.